It's a joy and an honor to be here today and be part of what God is doing. It's a special holiday weekend, a special weekend of celebration, and it's great to see the sanctuary nearly full here today. So that's wonderful. Elaine and I, as we were headed toward Groffdale this morning, as we were thinking about this special holiday weekend, I was caused to think about it as we were praying there. You know, this in some ways is kind of a counterculture experience this weekend, because there isn't anything about what we're doing here today that is about independence. You know, this is really about what God is doing in a much greater way, in a corporate way, bringing us together, recognizing the gifts in each individual actually make up the body of Christ. This is about interdependence in light of the broader church and even shared blessing among churches here today, as what we're experiencing here with Austin stepping into this role is a result of a peer congregation, Metzler congregation in our own district, blessing Austin to be able to step into this role. This is really about us not being independent people, but people that are very dependent on the one that is the head of the church, Jesus Christ Himself, and all that can happen as we partner together for kingdom purposes. So while we celebrate this special weekend of Independence Weekend, I invite you to go out tonight to Long's Park and receive the prepared way for us to culminate our day of celebration. And bless the Lord with fireworks for what He is yet doing in the life of the church. This is, I believe, a day of significance on the Lord's timeline beyond our imagination. God's a God of design. He's been at work for many years. And for sure, in the life of this congregation here, as we were reminded here again today, we're celebrating 300 years as a body of believers here. And just to bring this laying on of hands of another pastor in the midst of this 300th anniversary is a wonderful time to reflect on the faithfulness of God. He continues to have purposes for the church, and He continues to prepare people and call people into that place, because He desires to lead God's people. He desires to bless God's people, equip God's people for the participation in His plans. So here today, we are part of an unfolding story in this congregation that began 300 years ago. So this is part of that story here today. And in light of story, I share that once upon a time, there was a young man who grew up in a Christian home here in Lancaster County, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, and at 16 participated in a community event of renewal and revival. And at that point, committed himself and his life to the Lord to serve Him wherever the Lord would lead, wherever that might be in Christian service. A few years later, at the age of 19, he was commissioned for missions, to be sent out in missions at a commissioning service at Metzler's Mennonite Church. After some time in missions, he returned, and wasn't too long until the Groffdale congregation responded to the observations of God's call and His giftedness for ministry and called him as pastor here at Groffdale. The installation happened at a significant moment in the life of this young couple, as they were engaged at the time to be married when this call of God came upon them. And they found themselves standing at the altar twice as a couple within weeks. one time for their wedding, one time receiving the call of God as pastor in this congregation. Now, for some of you, you're understanding where this story may be going. There are others of you that know the life of Austin and are saying, Lloyd, you're probably getting a few of these facts just slightly twisted as we're thinking about Austin here today. But brothers and sisters, I share with you that this, what I just shared, was not the story of Austin Horning, but a realization that we are here today repeating something that God was doing 55 years ago as Kirvin and Lois Buchan found themselves here at this altar at a very young age, being ordained for ministry 1 week prior to their wedding. Today we are here 2 months after Austin and Janelle were at the altar, again experiencing a return call to that altar because God is at work in their lives. Isn't it amazing how God works? God continues to lead, and I marvel at what is happening here today, and I find hope and I find encouragement in this reality that God has not looked over this younger generation and has not given up on this younger generation. He's raising up leaders in the midst of this younger generation for the purposes that He has yet in mind. And I believe He's raising up a generation that will take seriously their call and are willing to lay down their lives for whatever that might be and whatever that might cost for the purposes of God's kingdom. So I'm excited here today as we think about what God has yet in store for this congregation. Thanks, Trevor, for the reading of this text from 2 Timothy. And Austin has asked that I would zero in on the first two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So out of these two verses, I want to draw what the Lord may have in mind for us here to understand and connect with what He is doing here in raising up another pastor. As we recognize this letter to Timothy, we find another story here. Another story of a young man, a young leader in the church, this man Timothy that Paul was drawn to. And I'm going to share of, again, a young man that has a slight connection to the Grothfield congregation. I'll get to that. This young man, Timothy, he had a deep spiritual background. We know that he had a godly mother, Eunice, and a godly grandmother, Lois, that I believe were praying individuals. And I believe that Paul recognized that there was foundation in this man that was unusual. And he was drawn to this man, Peter. Peter was yet a teenager. Some would say that he was 17 years old when he first met Paul and signed on to Paul's church planting missionary initiatives. It's not new for us in our Anabaptist community to see God call individuals at a young age to take a stand and initiate as we can share this even with the Church of the Brethren, this history of our Anabaptist leaders there in Zurich, Switzerland, who took a stand in regards to infant baptism and other key values of our faith. And we would know that they were likely teenagers as well when they first took this stand, and on the morning of January 21, 1525, baptized each other. This young man, Timothy, was an individual that Paul was drawn to. And here's the connection with the Grothdale congregation as we understand, according to history, that Timothy was buried in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, Turkey today, a place and a setting where you have a close connection with as a congregation, as James are presently living in the city where Timothy was buried. Well, Paul in his letter recognizes Timothy as a dear son. As he says here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy, it's for the second time in this letter that he references Timothy as his son, as a beloved son, a dear son. Paul saw great potential in this young man, and he desired for him to become all that God had for him. As we look at this text, Paul charges Timothy here to take seriously some things about his life so that he doesn't miss all that God has in store for him. And I see several charges here for Timothy that I want to leave with you, Austin, and for us to recognize as a congregation as to what the Lord is saying to us here today. The first area that I would like to share with here is that Paul looks at Timothy and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I believe that what Timothy needed to understand here in order to be able to be strong is that he needed to be open to God's grace. There is grace that is apportioned to each one of us, whether we're called to a pastorate or not. Ephesians 4:7. In another writing, Paul says, but to each one grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. That's the Word of God. There is grace for each one of us. There is grace enough for each one of us in light of the calling that is upon our lives. And I don't question that for you, Austin, that there is sufficient grace apportioned for you. You don't need to worry about that. That's God's Word. There is grace enough apportioned for you to be effective in this role, to minister with strength as you look to God and open yourself up to experience God's grace. But I can share that it is not a given just because it's apportioned to us that we will receive the merits of it. Because I believe it is necessary for us to be open to receive that which God gives us, which I believe is a gift from God for us, but it needs to be received in order to benefit from the merits of it. I believe Hebrews 12:15 supports this reality that we can miss God's grace if we're not careful. Hebrews 12:15 says, don't miss out on the grace of God and allow a bitter root to defile you. I believe the enemy can operate in our lives in such a way to create a block, to interfere and hold back the grace of God in our lives, because he knows he needs to look out. If we connect with that river of God's grace that is apportioned to us, it is mighty and powerful. The enemy would not want for us to operate at that level of authority and that level of effectiveness, where he can stir us with offenses or hold us trapped in unforgiveness, or raise us up in areas of pride. These areas can interfere with that flow of God's grace. In Matthew 6, we see how unforgiveness will interfere with God's grace to us, even to the point that we won't even experience it in our own forgiveness from God if we don't move in forgiveness ourselves. Unforgiveness will block the flow of God's grace into our life. Bitterness that will rise up from the areas of unforgiveness. In Hebrews, we see we'll get in the way of that. And we see that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That we see that pride gets in the way and interferes with this flow of God's grace that is meant for us, for the areas that we are called to in our lives. Last week, in a phone conversation with a woman I have never met, I found on the other end of the phone line a woman that was very distraught. In fact, she was suicidal and was at a serious place of risk. As I listened to her story, I realized that this woman is carrying a heap of bitterness, a truckload, a trainload of bitterness in her life. While she claimed to be a Christian, the more I listened to her, I realized that, you know, she may call herself a Christian, but she doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus. So as I watched for opportunity, I realized that she didn't know what to do with her bitterness. In fact, she asked, "What do I do with all this bitterness?" I was able to help her to recognize what was really operating within her. And she said, "Well, what do I do with it? How can I get free from it?" I said, "Well, there is a way. There is a way. And there's great help for you to be able to get free from that." And I introduced her to Jesus. She accepted Jesus Christ as her own personal Lord and Savior in that moment over the phone, and I prayed with her. And there was a grace that was released at that moment that opened up her eyes and gave her strength to be able to take the next step and start and dealing with some of the areas of bitterness. And she knew right away who some of the people were that she needed to forgive in her life. I didn't have to reveal all this to us. There was grace that began to flow as she met Jesus, because Jesus longed for her life with great intentionality. Jesus died for her freedom, and He reached for her heart. And in that moment, something happened that didn't happen because of me. There was a grace that was coming from the throne of God. The next day, a friend that knew her, that directed her to make connection with me, he contacted me and he said, "What happened to Patty?" Then I talked to her today. She's a different woman. That's a picture of God's grace. God desires to release grace. It's not difficult. God doesn't want to make it difficult. He doesn't make it difficult. He's there through His grace that's more than enough for every situation. This was a hard situation, but God in His grace met a woman and set her free, and that's His desire for everyone in the world, and that's His desire to release that grace over His people, over His sons and His daughters in such a way that He can reveal Himself and that freedom can happen and individuals can experience hope in life. Grace comes as we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We see this example in Patty. But we will find it in our own lives as the more that we are able to surrender, the more that we will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the more that that portion of grace is released into our lives in such a way that we are able to experience God at work in greater and greater forces. What does surrender look like? What does surrender look like? There are other terms that might help us to understand it in a better and broader way. And there are other terms that are used at times to describe surrender, such as brokenness. And what is brokenness? But some can understand brokenness. I can identify with brokenness in light of my love for horses. And I notice a great difference between a horse that is broken and one that isn't broken. I could tell you some stories. But a horse that isn't broken isn't very useful. And what is the brokenness of a horse? The brokenness of a horse simply is a way of describing what happens when a horse is willing to trust its master. Fully come to a place of fully trusting its master. That a master can sit on its back, or a master can have a hold of the reins, or even just speak to it, and it will respond because it fully trusts its master. Or another term might be dying to oneself. That sounds like a very difficult term. But it is part of that surrender experience where the old man needs to die in order to make space for the grace that God has for us. Or another way of describing surrender might be having a willingness to pay the price. Well, it doesn't matter which of these terms best fits your theology. The reality is that we will never experience the fullness of God's grace unless we're able to go to that place, to make space for it, to welcome it, to embrace it in our own lives. We have to be willing to receive it in order to experience it. Dying to oneself may seem like that's going pretty far. That's pretty radical. But let's look at the life of Jesus for a minute. In light of what He was willing to do in order for us to experience the assurance of life was a price beyond what we can imagine as the ultimate Son of God having to give His life so that we may live. As we are open to experience God's grace, the second step, I believe, for us to operate in strength in the area of our calling is to regularly rely on God's grace. Not just accept it, but also rely on it. Here we see in this first verse of 2 Timothy 2 that grace comes to us in Christ Jesus. Grace is found in Christ Jesus. So grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. It is in Christ Jesus that we find this special grace. Jesus sits on the throne of grace. Grace has its origin there, at the throne of grace, in Jesus Christ Himself. And there is grace that is sufficient for us. Paul heard that word as he was in the midst of one of his struggles, and Jesus spoke to him. This was the resurrected Jesus that spoke to him. This was after Jesus' ascension that Paul heard this word to him, and Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, I believe here this morning, brothers and sisters, that God's grace to us is even more than just sufficient. I believe it's more than enough. I believe there's always enough of grace there to spill over, that there's always an overflow of God's grace that's beyond what we need for ourselves, that His grace is abundant grace that we can connect with and experience as we trust in Him. Grace is strength beyond our strength. It is power from on high, in ways that Jesus Christ will be revealed because it's recognized as strength beyond human strength. Individuals will be able to say, "Well, how did you come to that place in your life? Or how is this that you find yourself responding and being able to control yourself rather than reacting in the middle of this situation?" There's God's grace that shows up in the midst of who we are, as we receive that and allow that portion of God's grace to fill us. Jesus is the resurrected Jesus. The tomb is empty. He is among us and alive here yet today. And as we allow Him room to operate, individuals get to recognize that Jesus is the living one among us and full of life. But Austin, I have bad news for you. You're young, you got lots of strength, yes. But you cannot do this. You can't. You can't do it. That's the bad news. But there's a promise for you in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, "The one who has called you, He will do it." That's His word. That's His promise to you. There is grace for you while you can't do this. There is grace for you. But understand this, that God will not call us into a place that we can handle on our own. That's the reality that each one of us find ourselves in. We find ourselves in difficult situations at times. I was struggling with something just here a month or so ago myself. I had this inner turmoil within me in regards to some expectations that I felt like I wasn't able to rise up to. And the Lord spoke to me in a clear way. I needed freedom. I needed release from this. I was carrying this as a heavy. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This that you're feeling is my stretch because you can't do this yourself. Trust me." The enemy is trying to translate this to your mind, thinking that you can't do this, to overwhelm you. And you can't do it, but I can with my grace. It was extremely freeing. It meant longer nights of sleep and rest. As I heard the word of the Lord in the middle of that, God wants us to be able to rely on Him and trust Him in the midst of the expectation. So whatever it might be, whatever you encounter, Austin, remember His promise that you can do it through Him. You can't in your own strength, and that's the word to each one of us here this morning in light of whatever your situation or circumstance may be. His grace is more than enough for us. And He desires to manifest Himself in such a way that you will know, and even others get to see, that there is one who reigns. Here, Paul goes on in verse 2, and he says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." One thing I want to say right up front is that this word, entrusting to reliable men, is not a masculine term. Men is a general used term in this particular case to reference mankind, and that he is calling for us to look for other individuals where we can invest our lives into. It's the third point that I believe Paul is wanting to make here with Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, I charge you to invest in others. Invest in others. We think about all kinds of ways that we can be involved in investments. And I'm not against good investments, but I can assure you that the best investments in Wall Street are going to let us down someday. They're going to be disappointing. But when we invest our lives in other individuals, we're investing into eternal purposes with eternal value that is beyond our imagination. I believe that pastors are not the exclusive ones that are called to invest in others, for sure not. But I believe that they are called to lead the way in this. I believe they're called to model. I believe they're called to help us in seeing what it means to be able to invest in the lives of others and to release us as a body for that purpose, to invest in the lives of others and be looking for the others that we can invest our lives into. I believe it's one of those times when pastors need to go first. And in another letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul says, the call of a pastor is to equip the saints for ministry. And I believe that he's saying we need to, as pastors, be investing into the lives of others, because ministry isn't meant to just happen around the role of the pastorate alone. We're the body of Christ with gifts for the sake of His purposes. Investing in others is satisfying, it's gratifying, it's honoring to the Lord, and He's pleased with it. Jesus, He Himself did not come just to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life for the sake of others. And we can know that as we give in whatever way that may be, as we invest in the lives of other people, we allow God to work through us, through the grace that He gives us in doing so, God is noticing. That's another one of His promises to us out of Hebrews 6, verse 10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. What a promise. God is not unjust. He notices, He recognizes when we invest ourselves in the lives of others. Austin, I look forward to what God will do as you minister in and through your life, as you encourage young people, as you encourage youth, as you prepare them for their future. God's recognizing. God will be recognizing. God will honor that. God's going to bless that. In whatever way you minister, as the Lord leads you in the life of this congregation, God will recognize that. He's given you the grace for it. And you can trust Him that it will not be to no avail as you honor Him with your life. Let's just take a moment to pray before we go into our credentialing time here.